Amen. Amen. What a wonderful way to spend our day after Independence Day. I hope that all of you enjoyed your time being able to celebrate with family and with friends, and we certainly appreciate and honor all those who have given their time and sacrifice so that we can live in a free nation. And what a wonderful blessing that is. Thank you all to you who are part of Calvary that served as well. We'll start this morning by joining Christians all over the world in saying the Lord's Prayer. So join in with me as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Landon Tucker, and I'm very thankful to be a member here at Calvary. And but I didn't start just as a member. I came as a staff member here to Calvary. And if you didn't know, you know, sometimes you can kind of guess, like, what is this person's position? Like, you know, Pastor Dan, he looks like an executive pastor. He always stands up very straight as he walks and is very kind of, you know, to the point. I was in kids ministry, and I think I kind of give off that vibe, and I loved it. And one of the volunteers that was a part of the kids ministry that just, man, was so incredible was a young lady who was a freshman in college, and her name was Sammy Kate Kickard. And Sammy Kate, of course, is our kids minister now who leads our church. And so, you know, I'm not here to take credit for how good the kids ministry is doing. But I will say, no, I really did nothing at all when it comes to Sammy Kate. She was just so excited to be able to have a place to serve, and I had a place to serve, or to place her to serve. And as you guys can see, she is just so incredible. And she loves our kids so much, and she is doing a wonderful job with our kids' ministry, is she not? She's doing so well. Absolutely, yeah, let's clap for her. And also for Christopher. They are both doing so, so well. But just to let you, if you ever wanted to just kind of, you know, slide some credit my way, I wouldn't be opposed to it, though I would not deserve it whatsoever. Well, over the past couple of weeks, we've been going over the Anchored series. So we've been, different people have looked in God's Word and said, hey, this is a passage of Scripture that has really anchored me in my faith. And if we went around the room, each Christian here could give a passage of Scripture, maybe a story from Scripture, a book that has anchored them in their faith through very difficult times. And I'll tell you, with mine, it always comes back to one disciple and kind of his story of how God used him. And when you ask people, hey, what is your favorite Bible character? Or maybe who's the Bible character that you relate to the most? I feel like there's one answer that gets said the most. It's someone that I relate to. And it's not Jesus. I have to, if there was anyone, if you're ever like, who do you feel like you're like the most? And they say Jesus. I don't know if you want to, you know, that's an interesting answer that I wouldn't say. But Peter's the disciple that I always go back to. Because Peter's a guy that really rides these really, really big highs, and he has these very low lows. And we can all relate to that, of feeling like one day we are soaring in our faith and we're doing so well. And it's like God's using all these things. And then the next day, We've said one too many things we probably shouldn't have said. And we wanted to take it all into our hands, and it messed up. And so Peter is a disciple we're going to look at today. And we're going to kind of dip our toe in several scriptures. We're going to look at kind of his start in ministry and where he initially had the call to follow Jesus, and then his fall, and then ultimately where he is restored in Jesus. So we're not going to stay in super long passages of Scripture, but I think we can look in his life and be encouraged in our own lives of how we can be followers of the Lord despite the fact that we all fail and we all stumble in our faith. But God has good news for us. And it comes to our big idea for today, and it's this: God restores those who admit they can do nothing apart from him. God restores those who admit they can't do anything apart from him. Now, Peter does, he is kind of the guy that it's like, man, yeah, Peter denied Jesus three times, and Peter screwed up in so many different ways. But here's what Jesus himself said about Peter over in Matthew 16, 13 through 17. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But you, he asked them, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overtake it. But before this happened, so first you look at that. I mean, out of all the things that Peter did to mess up and screw up, still Jesus said, hey, on you is where I'm going to place as the rock of my foundation, as the church started to explode over the Roman world after Jesus has ascended. So all that's in the future. But before all of that happened, before Peter was such a pivotal role in the movement of Christianity, this is how it started, is just on a sea, right on the Sea of Galilee. In Luke 5, 9 through 11, this is a story that many of you are very familiar with. This is when Jesus tells the disciples who are just out fishing, he's on the shore, hey, put the net on the other side of the boat. And of course, the nets start tearing because there's so many fish. That's the miracle. Well, then it picks up in verses 9 through 11. Luke 5, 9 through 11, it said, for he and all those who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. From now on, you will be catching people. And they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. And Peter saw that, you know, the catch of fish was nice, but there was something that was a lot more impressive about who Jesus is. That he didn't just know where the spots were to catch fish, but there was something miraculous with him, that he was God's son. And what's incredible about Peter and about all the other disciples is that sometimes all of us can look at people who are maybe the very academically advanced and go like, man, that's good for them. They can be a believer and a Christian that really helps a lot of people, but then there's me. And Peter is one of the best examples that all of us can have that God uses the uneducated. God uses the uneducated. Peter and John, both of them, had essentially flunked out of rabbinical school. Every young child would, Jewish boy would start kind of learning through rabbinical school and get as far as you can, and if you didn't make it to the very end, you would just go and do a trade. And so Peter became a fisherman. And so from there, there's not like they were Jewish, or not like they were biblical scholars, they were regular fishermen. And the Bible's full of many men and women who weren't scholars, who weren't overly impressive, who didn't have, you know, 1 million Instagram followers, whatever the case may be in social status. Here's what God asks of every single believer. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this, a person should think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and as managers of the mystery of God. And in this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. That if all you do for all your entire life is be faithful to the Lord, that's all he asks of you. You don't have to have a large checklist of things of, man, I wish I was like him, and I wish I was like her, and I wish I was able to do things like that. If we get to the end of our lives and we have been found faithful, then we have succeeded. We've done exactly what God wants us to do while we are here on earth. And so as Jesus tells the disciples to lay everything down and to trust him, but Peter has trouble with this sometimes. Many of you are familiar with the story of Peter walking on the water, right? Like those are kind of the key things. During our sports and arts camp, we asked kids, what do you know about Peter? And some kids said that he denied Jesus, and other people said he was the one that walked on water. Those are kind of the key points of that. But in this moment there in Matthew 14, We go over that portion of the story because something incredible happens there towards the end. As the disciples are freaking out and they're afraid of the weather, and they're out on the boat in the sea and it's the middle of the night. It says this in verse 27. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it is you, Peter answered him, command me to come out to you on the water. And he said, come. And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. Now the next part of it is something that many of us know. Jesus, what happened? Or pardon me, Peter, what happened? He took his eyes off of Jesus. And that's something that the kids knew very well, that he was walking on water, he was there, but then he took his eyes off of Jesus and he sank. And if it ended right there, that would be fine. But the next part of it is really remarkable. Because it says that Jesus came and helped him back up. He didn't leave Peter in the water after he had messed up. And I think there's a point for that for every single one of us. God knew from the beginning of time, from the beginning of your life until the very end, he saw every single part. And some of those things he saw are things that we can be proud of. Maybe that the moment we became a Christian, maybe it's when we followed in obedience in some sort of way. But that, if God sees everything, that also means he sees every single time that you and I have sinned. And he saw all that before we were ever created, and yet he still chose to create us anyway. How incredible. What great love God has for us. In fact, it brings us to the fact of knowing this. We can follow Christ even after we mess up, because that's the point. The point is that we will mess up, so we need him to be able to know that whenever we fail, the accuser, Satan, wants to tell you that whenever you fail, well, man, you've blown it. And especially whenever we look, I mentioned social media a second ago, but we look at other people and we go, man, they're nailing it. They're doing great. It seems like everything they do is touched to gold. And then I know all of my mess ups and all of my screw ups and my shortcomings. And the accuser wants us to believe that we should just isolate ourselves and not be a part of it. But I want to tell you, that's what the beauty of the church is. That's what I love about Calvary. It's what I love about the global church. There's not a person in this room, there's not a person on the church staff that is without sin. And we all know that. It's not like some big secret. And that's why we gather together to share things with one another, to help during difficult times, so that we may be able to be pointed back to the Lord. Now, as we kind of skip forward about a year into Jesus' ministry, we go to Luke chapter 22. And this is right before Jesus is about to be arrested and go to the cross. And Jesus mentions something about Satan to Peter that every time I read it, I was listening to it this morning, just kind of on audio. Every time I read it or listen to it, it's a very eerie feeling. And listen to what Jesus says to Peter. It says, "Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." "Lord," he told him, "I am ready to go to both prison and death." "I tell you, Peter," he said, "the rooster will not crow today until you deny me three times." So notice, Jesus did not remove Peter's test that was coming up. Instead, he predicted that Peter was going to fail. Meaning, every single one of us will endure trials. It's guaranteed as a part of the Christian walk. Happened to the disciples and it happens to each one of us as well. But there might be a reason why the Lord is allowing that to happen. And so in the beginning part right there where Jesus kind of warns Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. The "you" there in Greek is plural. He's talking to all of the disciples, but he mentions Simon specifically because of what's about to happen where Peter denies the Lord. Now here's what you have to ask. Why would Satan want to mess with Peter? Why would he want to mess with all of us? The reason is, what comes after, what we already know, is the impact that Peter and the other disciples have. Satan does not want the gospel to go to other people. He doesn't want other people to know the good news. So he would do anything at all to mess with you. Now notice, in that scripture, Satan has to ask God if he can mess with Peter. If he can sift him out. Satan does not have the power to be able to do that. He has to ask God. God's the Almighty and God's over everything. But there might be a reason for some of the things that we feel that come up against us. Because Satan wants to get you off of track if you're a follower of the Lord, because you are in a threat to him. Every single one of us is. And sometimes we can get kind of in a place of thinking, okay, maybe he is or maybe she is, but I'm not any sort of threat to the enemy. Like, what real benefit can I be to the kingdom of God? But if God was able to use just regular fishermen and regular men and women all throughout God's word, he can do the same thing with us. But there are moments whenever we do not believe that we will be able to get there. And I remember several years ago when I was in ministry for 9 years before I went to work at Lifeway, where I work now. And there were many times, many Sundays and Wednesdays, I'd go home and I would just feel like a failure. And it was a great thing of being married to Jordan, because Jordan's dad was a minister and mom was wife to a minister. So she probably seen some of those things happen. And so on Wednesday nights, every once in a while over the years, we would have what we would call the Wednesday night blues. So I'd get home and I'd start cooking and I'd talk to Jordan and I would just say, I am so bad at this, man. These people aren't learning anything and it's all my fault. And going all throughout this kind of spectacle of feeling bad for myself. And Jordan will allow you to feel bad for yourself for just a little bit. And then we'll kind of kick you in the pants a little bit to like, all right, we're going to be okay. And I found this note that was on my desk the next day. And it said this, it was something that she had read from a Bible study from Priscilla Shire. It said, it would be a shame for the enemy to believe more about your potential than you do. In other words, the enemy knows what impact, because of how good God is and how God can equip you, what type of impact you can have on the kingdom of God with sharing the Lord with people at your work, with people in your family, with people, with students, anyone you come in contact with. Satan would love nothing more than for you to believe you cannot do anything when it comes to God's plan. And if that has to do with you feeling very isolated and bringing up your sin, whatever he has to do to get you off of the thought that you can be helpful, he will do, because he knows what potential you have. And notice, it's not just the strength that we have on our own, it's how God chooses to use people or use us in his plan. And here's how we know that. Here's how we know that God's plan has not been stopped before, despite the fact it happens with regular people, is we're sitting on an entirely different continent 2,000 years later from where this story started. There has been men and women over generations of generations who have shared the love of Christ with other people, despite the fact of knowing that they sinned, despite the fact of feeling like they are not worthy, and yet God has used it the entire time. It would be a shame for us to leave out of here today and for us to go throughout our week and know that the enemy believes more in our potential than we do. Don't allow him to be able to do that. Trust in what the Lord has to say. And here's what happens next. So Peter, he tells him there in Luke 22, he said, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And I tell you, Peter, Jesus said, the rooster will not crow today until you deny him three times. And so Peter's telling him, Lord, there's no way. I'm not going anywhere. You can count on me. But here's what happens next. In Luke 22, verses 47 through 51, it says, while he was still speaking, suddenly a mob came, and one of the 12 named Judas was leading them. And he came near Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those around him saw what was going to happen, they asked, Lord, should we strike him with a sword? And then one of them struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. And Jesus responded, no more of this, and touching his ear, he healed him. So Peter and the other disciples are literally got their swords in their hands, like, no, we're going to defend you, Jesus. We're going to do it all ourselves. We're going to take up in this moment, and we will protect you. And Peter just has this continuation all throughout Scripture where, like, I can do it myself. And I don't know about you. It's kind of funny. You go from, whenever you're a child, you go from independence, and then you get out of the house, to dependence. So you're independent all the way along, and all of a sudden, boom, you're on your own. And now you're dependent on yourself. And, pardon me, dependent on parents, and then all of a sudden you flip to being independent. But when it comes to being a follower of the Lord, it's very different. You think you start out as being independent, and then you go to being dependent on the Lord. And it's very different for how we grow up and kind of leave the house to now it's all on our own, to all of a sudden when we become a follower of the Lord, and now all of our alliance is back on the Lord and not on our own volition. And here's what it comes down to. As Jesus is being led away, Peter gets reminded of what happened in the conversation that happened a little bit earlier on about denying him. In Luke 22, 60 through 62, Peter's around this fire. I know we talked about this in church before. Will has led us through this going into John 21 before. But it starts here in verse 60. He said, Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about, as people are coming up and asking if he's a follower of Jesus. And immediately, while he's still speaking, a rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And so Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter felt this conviction of denying Jesus. He felt like it was all his fault that Jesus was taken away and he couldn't stop it. And I think what Peter learned in this moment that went on to service him later on is something that every single one of us has to learn, even though it's remarkably difficult, and that is choosing God means accepting that we're not in control. Everything else in our lives, it seems like we have at least the feeling of control. We get behind the wheel of a car, and we're like, all right, I'm in control. And again, the reason I say feeling is there's other drivers who are out there as well, right? Like, we kind of control our own car, but we don't always control the things that are around us. But when it comes to our lives as believers, when we decide to become a follower of Jesus and we're completely dependent on him, it's like this feeling of realizing that we can let it all go. We're not in control anyway, or at least that the illusion we were in control is finally relieved. And it's like Peter learned in this moment, man, no matter how many times I try to stop things, no matter how many times I say, this will never happen again, or this will never happen to me, it ultimately was out of his control. And I got to tell you, like, as a believer, this is something that is kind of comforting in some ways, of knowing that we're not in control, because I make mistakes just like everybody else. But here's the transition. So after Jesus is taken away, he's put to death on the cross. He resurrects. But remember, this is kind of Peter's final time with Jesus before he goes to the cross, is remembering how he denied Jesus three times. Even after he said, I'm not going anywhere, I'm not going to deny you. Then Jesus dies. He is risen. But Peter is in this moment of kind of crisis. He goes back to where he started, right back on the Sea of Galilee, to go fishing. It says in John 21:3, I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them, and we're coming with you. And they told him, and they went out and got to the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And when daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So just 3 years earlier, on this very sea, on this very shore, the same things are happening. Peter and the disciples are on the boat, they're going fishing. There's a man on the shore that they don't know who it is. They don't know it's Jesus yet. And in a similar situation, they've caught nothing. And here's where it picks up. Verses 6 and 7, cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. And the disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and plunged into the sea. It never explains why his outer clothing was off. I don't know why. That's always funny to me, but John wanted to make sure we knew about it. But what's funny about that is that he plunged into the sea. So he realizes the person on the shore is Jesus, and the boat is coming into the shore. So what's funny about that is the boat's going to get there in a second anyway. Like, Peter just could have stood there. I can't believe this. This is crazy. Instead, he's so excited to go to Jesus, he just jumps in the water and is swimming. And so I always just picture that being so funny. He's swimming, and like, I don't know if this happened, but I just picture like the boat passes them. Like, dude, you could have just stayed in the boat, you know? But he's so excited to be with Jesus, despite the fact the last time he was with them, he had denied him. And he had betrayed him in this sense. But instead of isolating himself, instead of just going on his own, he runs to Jesus. He swims to Jesus. But he runs to Jesus with everything he has. And here's where I want us to remember. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit. And here's a really important part, because you can do nothing without me. This passage, this section here with Peter reminds us that God calls us to run towards him. God calls us to run towards him. And here's the reason. The difference between guilt and conviction is very vast. What happened with Judas is guilt overtook him, and he isolated himself completely away from Jesus after his sin. Peter was convicted, and whenever he felt this terrible sense of conviction, and he finally saw Jesus and realized he was the one who could allow that conviction to go away, that he could be forgiven, he did anything he could to get to that shore as fast as he could to be with the Lord. And I just want to tell you that we all fall short of the glory of God. Some things are public, some things are private, but every single one of us falls short of the glory of God. And there is a temptation that we all feel to isolate our sin and isolate ourselves away from other people. Our friends, our spouse, our the people around us, our family, and just kind of sit with our own sin. And I just want to tell you, it will eat you alive if you continue to do that. Because here's the good news. There's a Savior that knew everything you would do before you ever took a breath, and he still chose to create you anyway. Which means that he cannot be surprised by anything we do or anything we say or anything we think. And he still chose to create you and have a relationship with you anyway. Now, I don't know about you, but if I knew there was someone in my life that at some point was going to mess me over enough that it would get me into trouble or really, really just kind of do something to break our relationship, if I knew that before I started the relationship with them, I probably wouldn't continue that relationship. I wouldn't continue to try to get to know that person knowing what the outcome would be. And yet God knew the outcome of your life before you ever took a breath and still chose to create you. Now, why is that? If you really start to think about it, why would he do that? And it's as simple as what the kids sing sometimes in Sunday school. Now, I'm not Will, so I'm not going to sing to you. But it's because Jesus loves you. Or you could sing to yourself, Jesus loves me. He loves you so much that every single decision you would ever make and every sin that you would ever do, he knew about it beforehand and still chose to send his son to die on the cross for you because he loves you, because he cares for you that much. And here's what became of Peter. After that day, they're having breakfast. He wanted him to be able to follow after. We'll skip on down to, we'll go back to John 21, 15 through 18. It says, when they had eaten breakfast, so Peter's come to the shore. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to them, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. And he asked him for a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that he asked a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie your hand and carry you where you don't want to go. Verse 19 says, he said this to indicate what kind of death Peter would glorify God with. And after he said this, he told him to follow me. You know, Peter was grieved after Jesus brought this up for the third time. But Jesus is showing him, Peter, it's obvious, is it not? If I wanted fish, I could get fish. But what I really want is a fisher of men. What I really, really care about is for you to know that even after you have failed and after you have sinned, you can still run to me. And it's the same message that every single one of us have today and in our lives as we continue to go through. In fact, in Luke 9, Jesus calls a young man and asks him to follow him. And the man asks if he could say goodbye to the people in the house before, you know, following Jesus. And so if you think about it, what's God asking us to do as his disciples? Luke 9, 62 says this, but Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And here's how we look at that in our own lives. We must put our hand to the plow and not look back. As we continue our lives as followers, we have to ask for the Lord's help and continuing on, even whenever things are difficult, and even when we doubt ourselves, and even when we become anxious over the things that life puts in front of us. But here's where what really was the cusp of Peter's life. As we kind of wrap up here in Acts chapter 3, this is after Jesus has ascended and gone into heaven, and this is when the movement of Christianity, again, is beginning to explode over the Roman world, so much so that we're sitting here today on an entirely different continent. It says this, now Peter and John were going up to the temple for a time of prayer at 3 p.m, and a man who was lame from birth was being carried there, and he was placed there each day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, look at us. So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Then, taking him by the right hand, he raised him up. And at once, his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And here's an important part. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. Now, as we read this, but just a little bit ago, we're reading about how Peter denied Jesus right outside of where he was being taken to court. Like that just happened from what we just read. The same Peter who went back to fishing after Jesus had resurrected, because he was still so confused about what he was supposed to do next and where is he supposed to go. And now all of a sudden, you look at the amazing things he's doing, trusting in the Lord, and people are becoming followers of the Lord. And again, Christianity is just exploding all over the Roman world. But there was a moment where Peter could have sat in his sin and just isolated himself and just listened to what the enemy had to say. Man, you said you were never going to deny Jesus. You said, even if all the other people do, I'm not going anywhere. What if Peter had sat in that and isolated himself? Now, God's work is going to be done one way or the other. But how much more fulfilling was Peter's life knowing that he ran after Jesus and was restored and now gets to live this incredible life doing ministry and going all over telling people about who Christ is? And here's how that relates back to us. Anytime we sin, there's an opportunity to go one of two ways. To sit in our isolation, in conviction, and not do anything with it, and allow the enemy just to tell you, just be comfortable as much as you can, see, because you tried and you got hurt. We all have that temptation. Every single one of us has the temptation to do that, because the enemy knows what type of threat you are to his plan. But the other side of that is whenever we sin, it is an opportunity to run to Jesus, because he's not shocked by it anyway. You can't take him by surprise. He already knew the decision you were going to make before you made it, and yet he still offers that grace. And you don't have to be a pastor, and you don't have to be an academic scholar to make any sort of difference at all. The Bible's filled with much more people who are just regular folks. And here's how that story closes with Peter and John. So right after this, they get thrown into prison for this incredible miracle that happens. And then they get pulled out, and this is what people say about them there in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John, they realized they were uneducated and untrained men, but they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. You know, for every single one of you, every single person, you don't have to have a doctorate degree, you don't have to have gone to seminary, you don't have to be on a church staff. In order for people to look at you in a way that's different from other people, it's not the letters in front or behind your name. It's what you do and how you proclaim God to the people around you. Because if we're living our life in that way, despite the fact that we fail and we get back up and we run to the Lord, people will be amazed at the fact that you have been with Jesus. I don't know about you, but there's certain people that you meet in life, and maybe it's a grandmother, maybe it's just a person. There's many, many people like this at Calvary that you go, man, it's just like they've been with Jesus. They have been with him in his word, that they have just this bubbly joy about them. And it's a blessing to be able to see. But every single one of us can have that exact same thing because of the truth of the gospel that God gives to all of us. The gospel will not be stopped. And it hasn't been stopped for 2,000 years. And the enemy's plan to be able to get us off course will never work. But he wants to convince you that it will. And I just want to tell you, in that moment, when you've sinned and you have gone against what you wish you never would have done, I want to encourage you to run to Jesus and not run to isolation. Because he is standing there with his arms open wide, knowing every decision you made before you ever decided to make it. And he still offers you grace because he loves you. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for today. I thank you so much for allowing us to be with brothers and sisters in Christ at Calvary. And God, as we go throughout our week, as we leave out of these doors, we understand and we know that there will be temptation and there will be decisions that are made that we wish we could turn back. We wish we could make a different choice. And God, I pray humbly before you with believers all around that, Father, when we sin, help us to be able to run after you with everything we have. God, please don't let us isolate ourselves. Help us to be able to find a brother or a sister and talk with them or talk with a pastor. Do not let us stay in it, because we want to be useful to you. And God, we know anything that happens in our lives, any good thing comes from you. And I thank you for that. Thank you for the grace that you give, that even before every single one of us were born, you knew everything that we would do. and you still chose to create us anyway. So help us to be useful for with our time here on earth. And thank you so much for loving us. It's in your wonderful name we pray. Amen.